Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we now turn our attention to your word, we ask that through your Holy Spirit, you will speak to us. As you call us forth, as you challenge us through this passage, we ask that the result will be the furtherance of your kingdom, that we will see you and keep our focus on you, that we will live lives that will bring glory and honor to you and your kingdom. Take this time and use it to that end. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our text this morning is James 3, verses 13 to 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Thus ends the reading of the word. If you recall in our walk through this letter from James to mostly Jewish Christians who were struggling with how to live in a world filled with challenges and difficulties, we discussed how James was writing in the style of Jewish wisdom literature. We noted that Jewish wisdom literature's goal was not to make one a smarty pants, but to give instruction on how to live rightly before God. One of the consequences of this letter being written in that style has been that sometimes people are critical of this letter because it doesn't necessarily present the gospel with the same clarity as is done, for instance, in some of Paul's letters. Yet we noted that while the gospel might not be addressed with the same clarity, this letter from James fundamentally assumes that the hearers of this letter know the gospel. He is writing to Christians. What James is doing in this letter is telling us as Christians, people who have embraced the good news of Jesus, that we need to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. And as we work through this letter, we often find ourselves being challenged to do some pretty serious self-reflection. Today is one of those mornings. The point of wisdom literature is not to make us smarty pants, nor is it to make us feel all warm and cozy. It is to call us forward and help us know how to live in a way that is right before God. And in today's text, James is addressing the radical difference between the wisdom from heaven and the wisdom of the world. And they are very different, with very different outcomes. And the point he makes might make us uncomfortable. The purpose of wisdom literature is not to make us feel good. It is to call us forward as we live our lives before our Lord. James starts this section by asking a question. Do you think of yourself to be wise and understanding? Before we offer our answers to that question, let me note that the way James paints this picture, there really are only two options. Remember, this isn't about smarts. This is about character and how we actually live. You can be wise and understanding with the wisdom of God, demonstrated by good conduct and a life that shows good works and meekness, verse 13, or you can be a fool. Now, I know that James doesn't use the word fool, but it would have been obvious to the hearers of this letter. Our penchant towards relativism and the idea that life is graded on a curve might make us want to answer that we are a little wise or we've got a little understanding. But such a response is not only inconsistent with the idea of wisdom literature, which paints wisdom as the opposite of foolishness over and over. It also isn't consistent with the way that James has been emphasizing truth, which has no shades of gray. Remember, it wasn't too far before this when he pointed out that if you broke one law, you broke them all. Things have opposites. There is hot and cold, wet and dry, sin and purity, good and bad, and there is no such thing as mostly good or mostly wise in the eyes of a righteous, perfect judge. And being lukewarm will result in being spit out of the mouth of the Lord. We hear that in Revelation 3:16. This polar difference is also the case between God's wisdom and the wisdom of the world. They are opposites, and we can't mix them. You can live rightly before God, or you can be a fool and live according to the wisdom of the world. That is what is set out. So back to the question. Do you think of yourself to be wise and understanding? In verse 17 and 18, James says that if we are living according to the wisdom of God, our lives will be evidenced by a life that is pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason and full of mercy and with good fruit and impartiality and sincerity, resulting in righteousness and peace. On the other hand, living according to the wisdom of the world, according to verse 16, will be evidenced by disorder and every vile practice. And when we look around at our world, sadly at the church, or in honesty, in quiet reflection before God, when we look at ourselves, apart from the work of Christ, what do we see? We see disorder and vile practices, from greed to lust to laziness to uncertainty to worry to a lack of peace. And I don't have to look any further than my nose. We must understand that these things that most of us mortals experience are a consequence of us not living according to the wisdom of God, but instead living according to the wisdom of the world. Perhaps nowhere is this wisdom of the world cataloged as concisely as in our bookstores, online or the bricks and mortar ones that still exist, including the Christian bookstores. The wisdom of the world is also proclaimed by the feel-good preachers on a stage in a converted stadium that's been converted to a church, or in motivational seminars, or in the ideas and agenda of wokeism. But the self-help book sections of bookstores do a really good job of consolidating these tenets of the wisdom of the world, regardless if they're Christian or secular. There you will find books on how to best live, how to be happy, how to have a purpose-driven life, how to be beautiful, how to be a kingdom maker, how to expand your boundaries, how to take a city, how to be a better husband, how to get rich, how to achieve peace, or how to have a great retirement. And that's just a start. Almost all of these books are filled with the wisdom of the world and not with the wisdom of God that comes from above. The kind of wisdom that God will give us if we ask Him with faith. a wisdom that will help us live rightly as Christians in the few years that God gives us to live on this planet until he calls us home for eternity. These books are usually filled with ideas on how to make the most of this life, and usually with a focus on self and not on Jesus. And here's the connection to James' point. They rely heavily, though they never call it this, on two things that are characteristic of the wisdom of the world, things that are at the root of the world's wisdom that James calls out as jealousy and selfish ambition. And we who are Christians, who want to live rightly before God and who are to focus on Jesus, on God and who he is and what he has done and how awesome and wonderful he is, need to be honest and address the reality that too frequently we let these two things, jealousy and selfish ambition, impact how we live and what we decide. And the test is this: are we always mindful in our efforts to live rightly before God? Again, that's the consequence of wisdom. That's the point of wisdom literature. Are we always mindful, as Proverbs 9:10 says, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight? Not fear like shaking in your boots terror fear. The fear of the Lord is being referenced is being overwhelmed with God's awesomeness and the beauty and falling before him in reverence and worship and thanksgiving. The fear of God is not where the typical self-help book starts, Christian or secular. Nor is that where too many pundits, televangelists, positive attitude seeker-friendly pastors or motivational speakers start. They start with a focus on us. And James calls such earthly wisdom unspiritual and even demonic that will result in disorder and every kind of vile practice. And it is intimately connected to these two very real adversaries of our souls that we must acknowledge: jealousy and selfish ambition that James says are characteristic of the wisdom of the world. So let's take a look at jealousy. This is not the kind of jealousy that the scriptures attribute to our perfect God who loves us. God is a jealous God. That jealousy has to do with a righteous response to seeing something that belongs to you being inappropriately given to another. We belong to God and are to give him our worship. God is jealous for us when we are giving the worship and relationship that is his to anyone or anything else. He is jealous because it is wrong for anything or anyone other than him to receive those things that belong to him. That is not the kind of jealousy that James is addressing or that Paul addressed, for example, in Galatians chapter 5. This kind of jealousy, the kind of that James is addressing, is really more akin to what we might associate with envy. Basically, it is wanting something that someone else has. It is wanting more. And this kind of jealousy is fundamental to the wisdom of the world, the way the world would have us live. God would have us live with a fundamental appreciation of him and what he has given us and what he has done. He would have us focus on the reality that we are his children and remember that he is a good father and perfect father who knows what we need, and he has promised that he would provide it. We are to live knowing that our God knows exactly what we need according to what he sees in our best interest, even if it is trials and hardship that will result in building up our faith in him that will carry us through this life into a perfect and glorious eternity. We dealt with that in chapter 1. Jealousy is a mindset that says, what I have is not enough, and I want something more, something someone else has. It is opposite of being thankful for the Lord's blessings, whatever they are, from allowing us to suffer to being filled to the brim. This jealousy is the spirit that drives materialistic capitalism and greed and slavery and the oppression of the others, and leads to all kinds of behavior that ends up in oppressing the weak and in burning ourselves out because we want more. It is the spirit that says we want more because what God has given us is apparently not enough. Please understand, though, that this is not to say it's wrong to want more. However, what we want, and more importantly, why we want it, makes all the difference in the world. Do I want it for my personal comfort, for my good, for the building up of my kingdom? Or do I want it for the building up of God's kingdom? My hunch is that if any of us spent much time pondering that question and really did consider our motives for why we want many of the things we want, we would find ourselves ultimately confessing our sin of jealousy and asking God to help us be more thankful for all that He has given us, the good and the challenging, the answers and the silence, the plenty and the want. They're all from God. God has said that He would provide what we need regardless if we think we know more than He does. Way too often, what we want is simply due to jealousy, to thinking that what God has provided isn't enough, and it's not related to wanting more for Him and His glory. And being aware of this should cause us to pray that God would help us be more thankful and trusting and to forgive us of our jealousy, which we can do in our prayer time after the message. The second thing that James mentions twice is selfish ambition. And here Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 is really helpful because it explains the opposite of selfish ambition. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of the others. Selfish ambition is a self above others approach to life. And again, if we are honest, we will have to admit that this is a fundamental issue for all of us mortals from the time of our infancy when we first learn how to say, mine, mine, to crying when we don't get something we want. And while selfish ambition is a close akin to jealousy, it's also different. I want something someone else has because what I have is not enough. Jealousy. And the reason I want what they have is that it is all about me. Selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is our human condition and a foundation to the wisdom of the world. And we must understand that we are not immune to this. We also must be aware that perhaps no one is more susceptible to this sin of selfish ambition than those who have already been blessed by God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the people of God had just been told that they're about to enter the promised land. They had been delivered from slavery, seen miracle after miracle, been fed bread from heaven, had water come out of a rock. They had failed and been chastised. They'd learned. They had defeated kings. They had an association with God, the God of the universe that is unique in all of history. And God was communicating to them and leading them. They had heard the voice of God. They have the law of God. They have the protection of God. And they have the promises of God. For what it's worth, that's us. And now they were about to enter into a time and place of blessing beyond their wildest dreams. And hear what God says to them. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 to 18. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who led you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. I don't know, can you hear God's concern that they will, in the midst of experiencing blessings of the promised land, shift from appreciation and reliance on God and thanksgiving to pride and selfish ambition and a focus on themselves rather than on God and being thankful? The fundamental mistake God is warning them about is forgetting that all that we have is from our God, who has provided for us exactly what we need. Yet somehow, when we get these blessings, we somehow think that we, by our own power or smarts or whatever, got them by ourselves, and that they are ours, and we want more, and not for God, but for ourselves. For instance, when we give, we quite frequently think of it as a sacrifice. We even use that term, sacrificial giving. We think it is our money, and rather than using it for me or for something that I desire, I'm going to sacrifice and give my money or my time or my talents to the Lord. I've done that. But there's a big problem with that framework. A sacrifice is offering of something that you own. And the truth is that all that we have belongs to God, because we belong to him. We have merely been entrusted with the things we have, from our talents to our bank accounts. Not for the advancement of our kingdom, which too frequently is the rut I fall into, but for the advancement of his kingdom. You see, selfish ambition causes us to focus on us. It's all about us. And when our focus is on us, whether we desire whatever we desire or whatever we do, is going to be selfish, because our ambitions, our goals, our hopes, our lives, our giving, our behaviors will be about us and what is best for us. If our focus is on God, on the other hand, which is the fundamental thing of the wisdom of heaven, whatever we desire is going to be for him and his advancement. And we will desire and strive to achieve what is going to result in his glory and the outcome that he desires. And James reassures us that doing so will result in a harvest of righteousness sown in peace. That's verse 18. So in closing, you know, we may decide based on what James has just told us, and I was convicted by what he told us in this section, that we are going to look at our lives and our spending patterns and our hopes and our desires and assess if we have any jealousy or selfish ambition in the midst of all that. And if we are honest, we will end up on our knees confessing the truth before our God and King, who knows all. But after doing that, which I or we need to truly do on kind of a daily basis, the solution is not to stand up and say we are no longer going to be unsatisfied with the Lord's provision and we're no longer going to behave jealousy and or that we're no longer going to have selfish ambitions rather than kingdom of God ambitions. Now we can do that, but that's not the solution, nor is that the point of wisdom literature. Instead, we should pray for the wisdom from God so that we can know how to rightly live before Him and with others. And this will mean keeping our focus on Jesus, not on us, on Jesus and who He is and what He has done, and responding to Him. When we do that, when we look into the gospel or the law of liberty, chapter 2, or when we keep our focus on the eternal and not the temporary, chapter 1, or when we remain steadfast in our faith in Jesus, chapter 1, we will put our faith into action, not just words, chapter 2, and we will control our thoughts and speak good things, not evil things, chapter 3. When we look at Jesus, these things will happen, and we will live wisely. God loves us and has redeemed us and has blessed us with treasures greater than this world can hold. And when we focus on Jesus, we will not be preoccupied with our own circumstances, nor our own wealth, nor our own desires, and we will not be driven by jealousy and selfish ambition. We will instead want to live a life that honors the one that has saved us. Wisdom from God starts with the fear, the reverence, the awe of the Lord. And when we truly look at Jesus and who He is and what He has done, fearing the Lord, the good kind of fear, will be our response. And with our eyes focused on Jesus, we will be able to live according to the wisdom of God. And we will be, as the point that James has been making, we will be doers of the word rather than merely hearers. So we're now going to go into a time of prayer, of silence and reflection. And during this time, consider what God may have been saying to you during the message or during the time of singing or during the time of sharing. And silence is okay. And during that time, listen to the Lord. And feel free to offer prayers related to today's service or something that you heard or sang as the Holy Spirit leads you. And then I'm going to close in a few minutes. So let's go into a time of prayer.